This is the beginning of a series that I call The Invisible War. And I thought the first place to look to give us an overall view of what we're doing and to set the tone is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. So if you're able, and only if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's inspired, inerrant word this morning? As usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Have a seat. Well, that passage we just read would make the average American uneasy. Likely they'd have at least a few objections to Paul's statement. You'd probably hear a person say something like this: I don't like this kind of nonsense about a literal devil. I mean, these are modern times, and I'm an educated person. I believe in science, not superstition. There might be a few typical Americans who would find Paul's use of military language uncomfortable and say something like, you know, all this talk about drawing up sides and fighting the forces of evil, that's just the sort of thinking that leads to religious extremism and terrorism. But I want you this morning to be a typical American. Because typical Americans are willing to listen to almost any idea, no matter how strange it is, before they decide whether they believe it or not. So typical Americans like stories about the zombie apocalypse. I mean, seriously, who doesn't? They watch true crime murder porn shows. They love graphic horror movies and TV shows about evil. And there's enough interest in things spiritual but not religious that the mass media company Discovery Inc. has programmed its travel channel with almost nothing but shows about ghosts and mediums and paranormal activities. I used to like the travel channel. There's not one dang thing on there that I can watch anymore. And that really made me mad. But they didn't do that as a public service. They did it because it brings in big ratings and it makes money. In fact, the Travel Channel has earned its best ratings in history this year, which shows like Ghost Adventures, Beyond the Unknown, and Haunted Live. So I'd ask you this morning to be a typical American as we begin just this short series on spiritual things that go bump in the night. And I want you to give Paul a hearing as if Paul was hosting a special on the Travel Channel. And consider yourself one of the 500,000 primetime viewers eager to delve into the world of the unseen realm, no matter how educated or scientifically minded they claim to be. And I'd like for you to hear Paul, because he's not just touching on the realm of the unseen. He's taking a subject that every human being recognizes. He's discussing evil. Why is it that people who don't believe in such a thing as the devil or demons still have a recognition of some things and some people as just plain evil? Well, these three verses give us some answers. They don't cover everything by any stretch. We're probably not going to cover everything that we can in the few weeks that we have. But these are a starting point for us in our study of the invisible war. Paul tells us three things about evil this morning. First, he tells us evil is transcendent. Next, he tells us evil is complex. And finally, he says evil can be defeated. Paul begins, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now let's stop there for a minute. Because if you've read Acts, then you find out Paul had some serious human opposition. He was whipped and beaten and stoned and marked for assassination and imprisoned. Ultimately, he was beheaded by real flesh and blood human beings. By the way, I don't think I have a cold spirit demon attacking me, and we'll get to that in a minute. Paul had real flesh and blood people and real flesh and blood problems. Paul obviously wrestled with flesh and blood difficulties, but what he means in this passage is that we wrestle more than with flesh and blood opposition. There's something that goes beyond the human realm, something that transcends what we can see with our eyes. There's something supernatural and cosmic, something, in other words, that's transcendent. And almost everyone in Western culture at one time or another believed in supernatural beings and good and evil forces, and in the biblical idea of original sin, that is an innate spiritual evil that touched every atom of the human being. But ideas began to change in what was called the Age of Enlightenment or Age of Reason in Europe beginning in the 18th century. And by the beginning of the 20th century, ideas about evil and the supernatural had been turned upside down in the Western world. So now the thinking had become that evil was always the result of something natural and observable and controllable. It could be the result of an unjust societal condition, a bad brain chemistry, bad parenting, or any combination of biological or social or psychological conditions that are completely natural, completely controllable, mostly fixable. Evil was a result of natural causes to be managed and fixed. That is, in our post-Enlightenment culture, we only wrestle against flesh and blood. Evil is now merely a product of a bad environment. And bad environments can be fixed and carefully managed. Bad influences can be removed. If we fight a war on drugs, people won't be addicts. If we take away all weapons, people won't kill each other. If everybody gets their fair share of everything, then there'll be no property crimes. That is, we wrestle with only flesh and blood issues. And there's nothing transcendent about evil. The Age of Enlightenment threw all that stuff away, and our intellectual resources are now limited to purely the observable. And thus, we have no real intellectual resources to deal with transcendent evil. And the problem of evil, after over 200 years of attempts to improve all things social and biological and psychological, is that things have not gotten better. There are still mass murders and ethnic cleansings and wars, large and small, all over the world at any given time. There's still addiction, broken families, impoverished people, and social injustices. Homicide rates fluctuate, but they never disappear. The world may not be more evil today, but it's certainly not less evil. Clearly, attempts to manage and control evil as a mere flesh and blood problem have not worked. And yet as a pastor, I have people tell me, even in Bible-believing church circles, that they don't believe in all this supernatural demonic stuff. It's just too anti-intellectual. It goes against over 200 years of Western culture. Even if this kind of stuff is real, there's no reason to talk about it in any more than some abstract, theologically intellectual way. Fine. Okay. But I'm curious what you say about the murder porn shows that you watch on serial killers. Do you blame society? Do you ask what past incidents in this sociological, biological, psychological experience made somebody like serial killer Ted Bundy who he was? Is that all there is to evil? What do you say to the monster that you see? What do you say about the monster and the monstrous things? What explanation do you really have? Because Paul has an explanation. It's that evil is not only inside of us, but that it is outside of us. It is not only inside of us, it's also outside of us. Our problems are not only flesh and blood, they're transcendent. The Bible has an explanation for murder and social injustices and broken families and psychological and biological ills, and it takes all those flesh and blood realities into account as facts. But it also recognizes a transcendent evil that loves to use people's brokenness to create more personal and societal chaos. Let me bring it down to a personal level for you. Some of you know what it's like to be shattered. Either someone has done things to you you never thought another human being could be capable of doing, or you have done and said things that you can't believe and for which you have no explanation. Maybe you married somebody and watched them turn into another person entirely. Maybe you've raised a child and though you were sure you did everything right, they turned out to lead a life you would never have wished or imagined for them. And do you know why you're shattered? Because you assume that you only wrestle against flesh and blood. Your understanding for what's out there is inadequate. Our post-enlightenment theories of the manageability of evil have left us utterly defenseless. And there's a great canyon between our perception of evil and our ability to deal with evil. We've neglected what the Bible has to say about the transcendence of evil. We wrestle not only with the physical and observable, we struggle against something otherworldly. And this otherworldly something is also very complex. Paul says we wrestle against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now here's where things get complex, because few commentaries can agree on what Paul's saying. And is he writing of worldly leaders and powerful humans who are controlled by evil forces? Or is he writing only about the unseen evil forces of the devil and his demons? Now, when we worked through Revelation last year, we saw the great dragon serpent using earthly people and earthly institutions to accomplish his destructive goals. So it's likely that Paul is referring to a combination of earthly power and demonic forces, and that makes wrestling against evil a very complex thing. We'd like to think of evil and good as these two completely distinct and perfectly recognizable things. The good guys wear the white hats, the bad guys wear the black hats. We both and all recognize the good guy, the bad guy, the good thing, the bad thing. But Paul isn't teaching that. Remember our studies in Genesis 3? We just took a break at the end of chapter 5, but it hasn't been that long ago that we saw the great serpent dragon promise Adam and Eve that they would know the difference between good and evil. But that was a half-truth, because their ideas of good and evil were completely upside down from God's true knowledge of good and evil. Following their choice to sin, they wanted something. So what they wanted was good. And if they didn't get something they wanted, then that was evil. And that's what makes the spiritual forces of evil so difficult for us to recognize and deal with. Unless we immerse ourselves in God's written revelation of what is really good and truly evil, then we live our lives rationalizing away all the things that we demand for our own idea of a happy life. The serpent dragon was the craftiest beast in God's garden temple. So evil never comes looking like itself. I mean, you can look back at the past and say, well, Hitler was evil. only after you'd seen everything that he'd done. Evil rarely looks like evil, because our idea of good and evil is utterly upside down from God's. Evil always approaches us personally as something we see as good. The fruit was beautiful and it tasted good to Eve. So we don't wrestle with things that are openly and obviously evil to us. We wrestle with things that sound or look really good to us that God says are evil. That's why Paul says we must put on God's armor of the truth of his word and our trust into him and fellowship with him in prayer. But what kind of fighting is Paul telling us to do? I mean, first he said we don't merely wrestle with flesh and blood. So is he commending us to wrestle with these spirits of evil? Do we have a kind of metaphorical wrestling match going on? Paul doesn't really command us to enter a wrestling match. His language comes from several places in Isaiah, where Isaiah is talking about the holy war. The idea that Israel was to armor up on God's command and stand and watch God fight Israel's enemies for Israel. That doesn't sound very American, does it? A lot of you are in the military. What if you were told to go gear up, report for duty, we're going to war, and you all assemble, and then you're just told, wait there. Don't do a thing. God's going to fight for us. That would be totally weird for you, wouldn't it? Don't get in your planes. Yeah, they're armed. You are armed to the teeth. But don't take off. Just wait. That's what a holy war is. God's people fighting against God's enemies by standing and watching God fight. They get up, they suit up, they armor up, they march out to the battlefield, and they stand. And God himself does the fighting. And that's why Paul twice says in verse 11 and 13, we stand, or we stand firm, trusting into God and his word, because God does the actual fighting. And that's a big concept. No matter how far we go this summer in talking about the invisible war, we need to start with that principle. We stand, God fights. If you're not standing with trust into God and his word, then you have no chance of seeing evil coming, because it's always mixed with your version of good. This very moment, the sin that's eating away at your soul is the one you really don't know about. The sin that's eating away at your soul is the one you really don't know about. As my friend Nashville Paul would say, you don't know you're deceived until you're not. Maybe someone is trying to talk to you about it, but you become angry and defensive, or you just blow them off. You told them that they don't understand, or that it's really somebody else's fault. It's this person's fault over here. And if they would just do what I want them to, then everything would be better. Or that they're making a big deal about nothing. See, evil is very complex because it's always mixed with our faulty view of what's good. Evil has a complex approach, and it also has a complex composition. It often comes in the form of human power and the acceptance of the crowd. It comes with recognition and status and authority. The more of those things you get, the more you crave. And our idols never satisfy in the end, because behind them, Paul says, are the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Considering evil requires a complex approach. Post-enlightenment minds tend to completely discount the demonic realm. On the other hand, many conservative Christians tend to put too much emphasis on it. Devils love the materialist and the magician. Some Christians believe when they're angry, they have a demonic spirit of anger that needs to be cast out. When they're sick, like me today, they have some demonic spirit that's causing their physical illness. And so they're constantly looking for demons behind every tree. But Paul doesn't tell us to do that. He simply tells us to put on our armor and stand. It's a holy war. Who fights the holy war? God fights the holy war. I mean, there might be demons behind every tree. I have no idea how many there are. But we really don't know what's going on in the spiritual world. Can you imagine Job rebuking Satan or commanding God to restore his hedge of protection or to bind the enemy or in any way trying to revoke the permissions God gave to Satan? No. Instead, when faced with these horrible trials, Job's response was to worship God. I mean, we really seriously need to check our pride on this issue and really look at what the Bible tells us we should be doing when we are dealing with spiritual warfare as far as we can discern it. And that's a big word, as far as we can discern it. Most of you will have no clue and no gift of discernment of such things. It's out there, so what do? Well, you stand. You armor up. And you stand. Every week when you come to worship, you receive the word preached, prayed, sung, and portrayed in the Lord's Supper, and that is your free weekly exorcism. We don't charge for it. It's free. And you do none of it. God does it. You stand. He fights. One pastor says this: the gospel is the only approach that truly is not simplistic, that looks at messed up families, looks at messed up hearts, looks at messed up neighborhoods, and says there are biological problems, there are sociological problems, there are psychological problems, there are moral problems, there are spiritual problems, there are demonic problems. And we're going to look at all those things, and we're going to deal with them, all of them. How do we deal with all those things? We proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through trust into the person and work of Christ. Paul closes out this section of Ephesians by saying just that. He says, keep alert with all perseverance, making prayer for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're not to consider ourselves great and strong spiritual warriors with the magical power to cast out devils. Only Christ has that power. I was working on this and wondering if I was going the right way with it in setting certain principles this week. And Ken sent me from the awesome Pirate Christian Radio podcast a clip of a woman named Jennifer LeClaire, right? Is that it? Yeah. She's a prophetess. An apostleess, I suppose. And she had this lovely about 20-minute infomercial on her podcast about demons. And she had names for the demons. They were taken from bad characters in the Old Testament, like Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit. If you've run into patriarchalists, you hear that word a lot. It's stupid, but you hear it. And Jezebel had a daughter, I think her name was Alethea. And so Alethea is an even more powerful spirit. She's a demon spirit. And this woman claimed to have been wrestling with Alethea for over a year, which the guy talking about it pointed out, when Jesus cast out a demon, they left. He didn't wrestle with them for a year. But you needed to know the kind of witchcraft that these particular demons used so you could know how to fight them. But she didn't have time to tell you that on her podcast. But if you went to her website and paid for her seminar, then you could learn all the names of all the demons and all their particular kinds of witchcraft so you would have the special knowledge. You ever heard that phrase, special knowledge, used before? It's called Gnosticism. You would have the special knowledge to be able to fight these demons. You would have the magic, the true magic, as it were. And what do we really do? Well, Paul tells us in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. When Paul writes the phrase the Lord, he's not speaking generally of the triune God, but especially the Lord Jesus Christ. We become strong in the strength of Messiah Jesus by becoming weak in ourselves. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The devil can do more damage inside a congregation with one self-confident super Christian than with an army of atheists. What keeps us humbly armored and standing? God's truth in his word, Christ's righteousness set forth in the truth of the gospel, trust into Christ, and prayer. What do we call those things around here? Ordinary means of grace. That's why we call ourselves radically ordinary. Paul wrote about his weakness and Christ's power because in 2 Corinthians 12, 7, just a couple of verses earlier, he said this, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger, an angelos, an angel of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, whether Paul's thorn was a demonically inspired person or group of people harassing him, or whether this was a literal demon, an angel of Satan, Paul doesn't say. Did Paul pray a hedge of protection around himself? No. Did Paul rebuke the devil? No. Did he pray to bind the enemy? No. Paul asked the God who ordains and sustains all things, at whose name the evil forces flee, to send away that thorn in the flesh. And God said no, because God was using that angel of Satan for God's glory and Paul's blessing. Now the point's this, in case you were wondering, and I was, so I decided to write down, the point is this, colon, spiritual warfare for believers involves no mysterious special knowledge of what goes on in the unseen realms. It requires no naming of spirits, no rituals, no special powers or incantations from you. You don't have to pay for a seminar led by some modern day self-proclaimed apostle that promises to teach you names and special tactics of demons so you can protect yourself. Your warfare involves only the ordinary means of grace. John wrote, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, not you, destroys the work of the evil one. Your job is to repent and trust the Christian two-step. See your own sin. Trust that Jesus has paid for it and that he is good. That's the fundamental principle we need to understand this morning to protect us from the sensationalism and the flim-flam of paranormal television shows and from the very real forces of darkness that wander around looking for opportunities to destroy lives. We're not to be post-enlightenment deniers of the realm of evil. And we are not to be Christian magicians casting spells or seeking any more special revelation than God has already given us in his word. The invisible war is a holy war. And what do we do in a holy war? Stand. Awesome. Some of you have been listening. And thank you, because that's kind of hard. My voice is not its best, and I'm coughing and sniffling. We stand in God's armor and God himself does the fighting. Paul, who has just acknowledged that all those who trust into Jesus are involved in a war against the evil, nowhere prays for a hedge of protection or a binding of Satan in response to the fact of this invisible war. Rather, listen to what he does pray in Ephesians 1. He begins this letter this way: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Not in the knowledge of names of demons, but revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, for far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now I say these things to you who are trusting into Christ this morning. If you're not trusting into the perfect law-keeping life and the sacrificial blood-shedding death of the risen and ascended and glorified Lord Jesus, who has perfect rule over the forces of evil, then I can assure you of none of that protection. You are subject to being ravaged by those forces who hate you for being made in the image of God, even if you don't know it, even if our post-enlightenment culture doesn't see demons behind every tree. They're still there. They're still working. They'd love to feast on you if you are outside of Christ. On your own, you're powerless against powerful unseen forces whose job is to torture and destroy. But for the one in Christ, Christ ordains and sustains all things for your good and his glory. So we beg, we plead, we invite you to come and trust into Christ this morning so that you can stand in knowledge, in safety, in security. And you don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to come down front. We want you to trust into Christ this morning. And all you have to do that is to simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for living and dying for me. And may you have no rest and no peace and no safety in the spiritual realms until you come to trust into him whom to know is life eternal, even Jesus Christ. Amen.